This morning we come to Revelation chapter 5 verses 1 to 10. Now the title of my sermon this morning is The Lion and the Lamb Who is Worthy. Now before we come to our passage this morning, of course we're going through the book of Revelation and I speak to people and have conversations about the book of Revelation. It is important for me this morning that we remind ourselves again of what kind of book the book of Revelation is. Revelation is a symbolic book. It uses signs, pictures, visions, and imagery, as I said in that first week. It uses these to communicate spiritual truth to us. Now, because of that, we must be very careful how we read the book of Revelation. We are not, and not in my notes, are in capitals and in bold. We are not meant to read Revelation and then have our newspaper or our YouTube news feed or wherever you get your news from open next to it, trying to work out where we are in world history. Oh, Donald Trump has been in Davos this weekend. This is what I've heard. And Donald Trump has done this and this, and he's part Jewish. And stop it. Stop it. Revelation is not meant for that. And I'll say it later on. It is not a manual for the end times. Otherwise, the book of Revelation would only be relevant for the church in the last generation. Do you see? And the book of Revelation is relevant for every church generation. As I said when we began this series, we do not hold a dispensational theology. And if you do, good for you. But I cannot see dispensational theology and I cannot reconcile it with the Word of God. I cannot. And so I do not. Revelation is not a coded timetable of future events. And the Bible should not be read as if it is. Nor is it given to satisfy our curiosity about the end times. It is written, listen, this is why the book of Revelation is written. It is written to comfort, to strengthen, and to encourage the church of Jesus Christ as the church, as she lives in a hostile world. This book does not ask, can you work out what comes next? It asks, will you remain faithful to Christ even in the light of persecution? No matter what happens or what comes, will you remain faithful to Christ? That is the question that the book of Revelation asks of the church. Now, Revelation speaks powerfully to suffering believers, and as I've said before, it's something in the West we struggle to understand because we don't suffer. Come on, man. We've had a few arrests in this country. If you think this is suffering, read what is happening to brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in Mozambique, that are paying with their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know nothing of suffering, the church in the West. We honestly don't. The book of Revelation calls the church to patient endurance, faithful witness, and confident hope. Do you remember what I said in that first week? The book of Revelation is a book of hope for the believer. That is what it is for us. That is why when we read the book of Revelation, we rejoice. We don't try and work out what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Let me ask you this question. It's not my sermon. If you could work out in the book of Revelation what was going to happen, number one, could you change it? Could you do anything about it? So why does it bother people so much? What's going to happen is going to happen, and God's decree is going to come to pass. There's nothing you can do or say to change it or stop it. Yeah? Oh, but when I know tribulation is coming, I can run to the mountains. It's not what you're called to do. We're not called to pack up our stuff and go and hide somewhere until it all ends. We're called to be a faithful witness. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. That is what ambassadors of the kingdom of God and witnesses of Jesus Christ. That is what the church is called to do. Yeah? And yes, should I have a few extra tins of food in my house? Absolutely. Because you never know what this crazy government's going to do anyway. Yeah? But not because you're reading the book of Revelation. Be a scout. Be prepared. Although John really quotes the Old Testament directly in this book, almost every verse, as I've said before, echoes it. The images, the language, the symbols come largely from the Old Testament. Yet the message is thoroughly New Testament. It's for the New Testament church. What John shows us is that everything God promises before in the Bible now finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Book of Revelation teaches us that redemption in Christ is not a new idea. It's not a change of plan. It is a fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. What began in Genesis 3:15, excuse me, promised through the prophets throughout the Old Testament, and it is pictured in Israel's history, is now brought to completion through the Lamb that was slain. John uses Old Testament imagery in careful and meaningful ways. Sometimes prophecies are fulfilled directly, as John shows us. Sometimes they are expanded and heightened, showing their greater fulfillment in Christ. This next sentence, I've double lined with a big red star in my notes. Very often, what once applied only to Israel is now widened to include God's people from every nation, the church. And we read it this morning. From every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. The promises of God are no longer limited to one ethnic people. This is what Paul writes. Salvation is not a circumcision. It's not a circumcision of the flesh. It is a circumcision of the heart, which means it doesn't matter if you are Israeli, Jewish, Zionist, whatever label you want to hang on yourself, or whether you are a Gentile. It doesn't matter. When you belong to Christ, you are part of His family. Amen. That is the label that replaces all other labels. Yes. Whatever you once were, the label that now is attached to you is child of God. Amen. Do you know how powerful that is? In fact, we have quite a few labels attached to us. Child of God. Redeemed by Christ. Redeemed by the Lamb. Do you know what those do for us? Gives us access to the Father. Yes? We can come boldly into the throne room. Not just does it do that when we are feeling condemned and we're feeling that we are no good and we're feeling that sin. Lord, how am I worthy? Romans 8 verse 1. This is what the label does. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who belong to Him, who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. The result is that Revelation becomes a book not of confusion. We've got to work out what's going on. But a book of clarity. What is the clarity for us? Christ is on the throne. Christ is King. It shows us the battle, that there is a battle between good and evil. And that battle is real. That suffering is not meaningless. And that persecution is not the final word. Above all, it shows us that Jesus Christ reigns. Amen. That is what you should get from the book of Revelation. Our eternal King reigns. Our God is in control. This book is meant to lift our eyes, not to charts and to speculation and calendars, but to the throne of heaven. It reminds us that while the church may look weak on earth, she is always victorious in Christ. While evil may appear powerful for a time, Christ has already defeated it. And while history may seem chaotic, it is firmly in the hands of the risen Lord. Amen. Again, big bold letters, this next sentence, underlined twice in red. Revelation is not a manual for the end times. I'll say it one more time. Revelation is not a manual for the end times. It is a book of hope for believers. It tells us that Christ wins, that the Lamb is victorious, and that those who belong to Him will share in His glory. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Come on. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Listen, this morning's message is one of great hope. This morning's message is one of exalting Christ. So you do not have to be quiet this morning. I pray this morning that you are stirred by the Spirit of God as you see Christ. Because Revelation chapter 5 speaks of what Christ has done and what will come when we see Him in heaven. Be excited. Be stirred. He is our King. People take to the streets and protest against Keir Starmer, and they protest for this and for that. Come on, church. We should protest for Christ. He is King. He is Lord. Our voice should be loud and clear. I mean, you can see I've had a good prayer time this morning. So we come to my actual introduction. So being reminded of all these things, we see in Revelation chapter 5 that it continues the great throne room vision of heaven. Our attention is now drawn away from the throne itself, and it is fixed firmly upon the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 5, we are now shown not merely who Christ is, but what He is doing. Speaks of His redemptive work and His authority over history. Now, at the center of the scene is a scroll that we'll talk about this morning. In the right hand of the one seated on the throne, the Father, the scroll represents the unfolding of God's purposes. Listen again. This scroll represents the unfolding of God's purpose. Okay? What are those purposes? His coming kingdom, His justice revealed, and His will being accomplished on the earth. But as we read on, we'll see that there's one big problem. No one is found that is worthy to open the scroll. No angel, no ruler, no man in heaven or on earth is able to step forward. And John weeps. I'll get to this again in a minute. But John weeps because, and this is a question. Remember, I told you that the scripture is always telling us something. It's always arguing for something. When we see that John weeps, a question should arise in us. Why is he weeping? And the answer is because if the scroll remains closed, then evil goes unanswered, injustice stands uncorrected, and sin is never finally dealt with. And I get to that in my first point. But then we see here in verse 5 this glorious announcement. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. So when John turns to look, he doesn't see a fierce lion. He sees a lamb standing as having been slain. The one who is worthy to bring God's kingdom, to unfold God's judgment, and most importantly, to redeem God's people. He is the risen Christ. Now, this chapter, as I've just said, lifts our eyes to see Jesus as He truly is. Not a gentle figure that is shaped by human imagination. You know, when we see these movies and we see this meek and gentle Jesus, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is the exalted Son of God. He is holy and just, merciful and mighty. He's reigning and redeeming and worthy of all worship on earth and in heaven. Amen. And this brings us here to our first point this morning. If you're taking notes, my first heading for point number one is the lion who brings God's justice. And we're looking, covering verses 1, 2, and 5. Here in verse 1, John sees a scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. It is written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, this language isn't new. It deliberately echoes the Old Testament. And the books that it echoes in the Old Testament are the books of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the prophet is given a scroll. He's given a scroll that is filled with lamentations, mourning, and woe. In the same way, the scroll in Revelation contains God's righteous judgments against sin. It is not a message of comfort for the unrepentant, but a declaration that God will deal with evil fully and finally. That is why in Ezekiel, he's handed a scroll that is filled with lamentations, mourning, and woe, because that is what the judgment of God brings. The seven seals point us especially to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel was told that the words were to be sealed until the time of the end, Daniel 12:9. You see, what Daniel saw from a distance, far away, John now sees being opened. This tells us something very important and vital. It is important for us as a church to understand, and for you as an individual to understand. History is not random. There is someone or something in control. For us, God has written history's outcome. Amen? That is what we see in the book of Revelation. The outcome of his story, history. And the scroll contains the unfolding of his final purposes. What is that? It is judgment for the wicked and deliverance for his people. And as I've said before, there's a problem, yet there's a problem that arises. And we see here that, depending on which translation you read, the LSB says a strong angel, a mighty angel cries out in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And we see nobody responding, no angel, no man, no created being in heaven or earth. And this causes John to weep. Because, as I just said, if the scroll remains closed, justice is delayed forever and evil appears to triumph. And we have this beautiful announcement in verse 5. And Jesus is revealed as the lion, the promised king, the righteous judge that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. And this is what it says of Christ. "With righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth," Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. This is not the same Jesus that many people prefer. I want the gentle, you know, God is love. We don't want this. This is Christ in his holiness and in his authority. Looking at our confession, the 699 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, it reminds us that God will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. It's chapter 32, paragraph 2. The same Jesus who saves is the Jesus who judges. This truth shapes, and it should shape, how we as believers live. Because God's justice is certain. We do not take revenge. We do not return evil for evil. We trust the judge of all the earth to do what is right. Psalm 73 teaches, "When we consider the end of the wicked, envy turns to sober clarity. Their prosperity is temporary and God's justice is eternal." And people speak against you when you feel that at work you're being victimized, or you go through suffering or persecution, do not worry about it. God is the judge. Amen. We are not the ones who take revenge. We do not return evil for evil. Our brother R.C. Sproul once said, "The most terrifying thing in the world is to fall in the hands of the living God, apart from the grace of Christ, of course. Without the Lion who judges, there is no justice. And without His righteous rule, there is no hope for us at all." Point number two, the Lamb who is also the God-man. And we look at verse 6 here. When John looks again, his eyes are drawn to the center of the throne room. And what does he see? A Lamb standing as having been slain. Now this image is rich with Old Testament meaning. The Lamb immediately takes us back to the Passover, when the blood of the spotless Lamb meant deliverance from judgment. This is not in my notes. Let me just quickly explain something. We've all heard of the Day of Atonement. You know? So what happened in Israel in the Day of Atonement, two goats came. Yeah, one goat that is called the scapegoat. All the sin was put on him and he was sent into the wilderness. Yeah? Scapegoat. Then the other goat, what happened to him? Slaughtered. He sacrificed for the sin. Think of this. I'm not going to go into this too deeply. When Christ is standing before Caesar, there are two men, Barabbas and Christ. One is let go, and the other one is slain. Amen? I bet you've never thought of that before. Yeah? So go and have a little bit of a study and look at that. It's quite interesting. Yeah, and at the same time, this text points us, what we see here in verse 6 points us to Isaiah 53, where the servant of the Lord is described as the one who was led like a lamb to slaughter, Isaiah 53 verse 7. And both of these strands come together in Christ. He is the sacrificial lamb whose death brings redemption and victory for God's people. Isaiah makes clear that this suffering servant was sinless in chapter 53, verse 9. He has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now this is very important. The sinlessness is essential to his worthiness. Jesus does not die for his own guilt. Why? Because he has none. He dies in the place of others. That is why heaven later sings in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, "Worthy are you because you were slain." You see, Christ's worthiness is rooted in his obedience and in his substitutionary death. Substitutionary death. He is a substitute for others who should have died. That is what that means. He's a substitute for all of us who should have died, who were found guilty of our sin. He dies in our place. He takes our punishment. Again, our confession in chapter 8, paragraph 4 says this. It states that Christ, being made under the law, did perfectly fulfill it and underwent the punishment that was due unto us. You see, Christ obeyed fully where Adam failed completely. Christ stood righteous where we stood condemned. Yet John does not see a dead lamb that is lying helpless. He sees the lamb that is standing. The sacrifice is complete, but the lamb lives. Death has not and could not defeat him. Resurrection declares at the atonement that the atonement has been accepted and that redemption has been truly accomplished. Notice also here where the lamb stands. Where does he stand in the text? The Lamb stands between the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Why? Because he belongs everywhere. He stands with God, and he stands among his redeemed people. This shows us clearly that he is both fully God and fully man. Again, very symbolic. Not half and half, but he is fully God and fully man. Truly God and truly man. And he's the only mediator who can bring God and sinners together. Amen. This matters because the scroll that is God's inheritance for humanity has to be opened by a man. You see, when we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, dominion is given to Adam and is given to mankind at creation. Yet fallen humanity forfeited it through sin. So no sinful man could reclaim what God had given, that dominion. So a man had to reclaim it. This is why the second person of the Trinity becomes a man. Christ, who is the last Adam, he could reclaim that dominion because he lives this perfect life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have no righteousness of our own. As I've said so many times before, not enough old ladies on the earth for you to gain your righteousness, for you to earn your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us we become the righteousness of God. We become the righteousness of God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the Son. The Lamb we see here also has seven horns and seven eyes. And remember what I said before. Seven symbolizes completeness and perfection. So the horns speak of complete authority, and the eyes speak of perfect knowledge. Through the Spirit of God, Christ rules with absolute power and perfect wisdom. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing lies outside of his sovereign control. That is glorious, because we can see here that the risen Lamb reigns. The one who was slain now lives, and the one who died now rules. And because he lives forever, he alone is worthy to execute the will of God the Father and to bring history to its appointed end. Do you understand the authority that Christ has? He has the power to bring history to its appointed end. He's God. And I know in our minds we have this distinction, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we emphasize on that, we focus on that a lot. And it's right that we should, because we serve one God who is three persons. But he is one God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And God the Holy Spirit is God. Do you see? They're not three gods, one God. One in substance, one in authority, one God. It brings me to point number three. The Lamb who has all authority and perfect knowledge. Here in verse 7, the scene here reaches a breathtaking moment. And we read in verse 7, and he came and took the scroll. That is Christ. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne, God the Father. And this single action here speaks volumes. The Lamb doesn't have to grab control or seize control, nor is the Lamb kept at a distance. He approaches the throne of God and receives the scroll. Now, this language is drawn directly from Daniel chapter 7. And the Old Testament passage where a divine Messiah is seen coming into God's heavenly presence. I read for us Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven one like a son of man was coming, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. What does that sound like? Son of man. It's Christ. What Daniel saw in prophecy, John now sees fulfilled. Do we ever ask this question? When John is receiving this prophecy, how is he feeling? Yeah. It must be amazing. Because Jesus Christ is the promised Son of Man, and he approaches the Ancient of Days, the Father, and he's granted authority over an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. That is why he is an eternal king, presiding over an eternal kingdom. History is now placed into his hands, into the hands of Christ. The Lamb is described as having seven horns and seven eyes. Let's delve a little bit deeper into that. In Scripture, as I've said, seven horns present power and kingship. Seven horns speak of complete and absolute authority. Nothing limits Christ's rule. Nothing challenges his throne. Not even Nigel Farage. Amen? Or Keir Starmer, or whoever else. Not even Donald Trump. The seven eyes represents perfect knowledge and the fullness of the Spirit of God that is sent into all the earth. There are some theologians who would say that they think these are seven heavenly beings. I don't. Yeah, it speaks of perfection. Christ does not rule blindly or imperfectly. He sees all things clearly, fully, and rightly. As Scripture tells us in Matthew 28:18, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you see how that makes, it broadens, it opens up our mind when we read Matthew 28:18, when we read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, especially chapter 5, and we see how worthy the Lamb is. We see how much authority he has, how majestic he is, and how powerful he is. When he then says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, all authority, not just on earth, but in heaven and earth. It also speaks to us of how massive the crucifixion is. Because Christ sees everything, his judgments are always just. He never gets it wrong. Because he knows every heart, his mercy is never misguided. Lord, why are you blessing them in church? You haven't blessed me in such a long time. When is it my turn again? His mercy is never misguided, because nothing escapes his sight. Nothing escapes his rule. Amen. This authority, praise the Lord, is not temporary. It is not just symbolic. It is real, present, and active even now. Again, our confession declares that Christ is made heir of all things, and has been given all power and judgment by the Father. Chapter 8, paragraph 3. When the Lamb takes the scroll, do you know what happens in heaven? Heaven erupts in worship. Why? Connect the dots. When Christ takes the scroll, why does all heaven erupt? Because he is worthy. He is the only one who is worthy. I get goosebumps when I think of this now, here. He is the only one that is worthy, and all of heaven knows it. Christ reigns. He reigns wisely, powerfully, and eternally. Point number 4. The Lamb who redeems a particular people. I just want to come back to the scroll. The scroll has to be opened. This is why it is such a big deal. If the scroll is not opened, God's purposes do not unfold. Do you see? So by Christ opening the scroll, it unfolds the purposes of God. Because if the scroll remains closed, then evil goes unanswered. Injustice stands uncorrected, and sin is never finally dealt with. So the scroll opens the Lamb. And when the Lamb takes the scroll, heaven responds with worship. And verse 9 tells us, and they sang a new song. In the Old Testament, a new song was always sung after God had acted in victory. So heaven is singing a new song because Christ is victorious. It was raised when enemies were defeated. There was a new song sung. When salvation was accomplished and when God's power was displayed. And the Psalms repeatedly connect the new song with deliverance and triumph. Go and read Psalm 96 verse 1, Psalm 98 verse 1. This is not worship that is born from emotions alone. It is worship that is grounded in what God has done. Here the new song celebrates the greatest victory of all, that sin has been dealt with, that Satan has been defeated, that redemption has been secured, that the Lamb has conquered, not by force, but by sacrifice. Excuse me, and the song declares here in verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood. I read that again. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Notice the language carefully here. Christ did not make salvation merely possible. He purchased a people. You did not choose to be part of the people. God purchased you. Christ purchased you. His blood did not create an opportunity to be saved. Do you see? It accomplished redemption. This is definite and effectual atonement. The Lamb died with purpose, with intention, and with success. He accomplished what he set out to do. Again, our confession, it states that by his death, Christ purchased reconciliation and an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. For whom? For all those whom the Father has given to him. Go and read John. Yeah. That's chapter 8, paragraph 5. You see, the cross was not uncertain. It was triumphant, as I've said many times before. The Father doesn't say to the Son, well, you go and die on earth, and we hope there are many that choose us. And then we see this redeemed people that is not drawn from one nation only, not just from Israel, but from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. God's saving purpose has always been global. And there is no other way to come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Even for the Jews. Even for Israel. There is no other path for them. Scripture speaks of no other path. We need Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. One name has been given by which men can be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed find its fulfillment here in the Lamb who was slain. Yet redemption doesn't end with forgiveness alone. Here we see the song continue in verse 10. You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. This language reaches all the way back to Exodus chapter 19 verse 6. Where God called Israel to be a kingdom of priests. What a blessing to be a priest of God. Amen. What a blessing to be a priest of God. He has made us to be a kingdom. We stand under his reign. And we are priests of God. What was once promised to one nation is now fulfilled in Christ among a redeemed people from all the earth. Through him, the church becomes a royal priesthood through Christ that is set apart to serve God and to proclaim his glory. We are set apart to proclaim God's glory. So when you leave the church this evening or this afternoon, yeah? The last song we will sing today. You shall go out with joy. Be led forth with peace. Listen what the effects are. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy. Amen. And the rest of it? And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That is because all, when we go out, you must understand this. When we go out to proclaim the gospel of Christ, creation rejoices. Do you understand? That is why all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. That is how creation is affected by the preaching of the gospel. So when you go out and tell someone about Christ, it is no small thing. Do you see? When we go out and tell people about Christ, it is no small thing. All of creation rejoices when one sinner repents. And so we also understand that the reign of Christ is not fully consummated yet, but it is real. The kingdom of God exists. Christ reigns now through his people as the gospel advances. Every time a sinner is brought from darkness to light, the kingdom of God is displayed on earth. Paul Washer once said, "The cross did not make salvation a possibility. It made salvation a certainty." That truth rings loudly in heaven's song. The Lamb is worthy because he has redeemed the people. He has formed a kingdom and secured their future. You see, history now, when we speak of being in heaven one day, history now is moving towards that day of true worship. All of history is moving towards true worship. And if you understand that, then this verse opens up in your mind as well. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord for us who now willingly understand and do so. But one day all people, whether they want to or not, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church even now joins the song of heaven, declaring the worth of the Lamb who reigns forever. Every week I come here and I tell you, Sunday is a taste of heaven. You know what? When we come together like this, yeah, we come and fulfill. And today, as we worship Christ, as we worship God, as we come together as the church of which Christ is the head, we join together with heaven, when they say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Worthy are you, O Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." When we as a church come together, we join heaven in worship. So coming to church is no small thing. Do you understand that? Oh, Francie, you always go on about coming to church. Yes! Because Christ is worthy to be worshipped by the church. Do you see? It's not about your preference. It's about his glory. Come on. Amen. It's not about your preference. It's about his glory. Come on. Well, that's a bit rough, Francois. Yes. Yes. Because I am passionate for the glory of Christ. And I am passionate for the exaltation of Christ. And I do not care who says what. I will always be passionate for the worship of Christ, because men on this planet and women on this planet are passionate about rubbish, football, this, that, and nonsense. Take what you are passionate about and compare it with Christ and see where it stands. That's why Paul says it is rubbish. It is rubbish. And this is why I go on about the holiness of God. Do you see? When we understand how holy God is, it transforms how we live. It rearranges our priorities. It rearranges our heart. It rearranges our service for Christ and for God. Do you understand? If you have a low view of God's holiness, it will show in your life. If you have a high view of how holy He is, that too will show in your life. I cannot not tell you that. I cannot not tell you that. And so in conclusion, Revelation 5 gives us a full biblical picture of Jesus Christ. Who is He? He is the Lion. He is holy and just. And He's coming in judgment. He is the Lamb. He's slain, risen, merciful and redeeming. Do not settle for a partial Christ. Do not settle for one that's created in your own mind. That He is only love and He will never send me to hell. Listen, man, this book is very clear. It's super clear. Not everyone who comes to me in that day and says, Lord, Lord. He will say to some. And He will say to some in the church, because He's speaking to the church, go away, I never knew you. Do you know what I pray now when I pray? I pray, Lord, may I know you. May I know you. It's my heart to know Christ, not just to be a Christian, not just to be a believer. I want to know Christ. And that should be the heart of every believer. Don't settle for a partial Christ. A Christ who never judges cannot save. A Christ without holiness cannot redeem. A Christ without the cross cannot forgive. The gospel is not that Jesus simply wants to be your friend. The gospel is that guilty sinners stand under God's wrath. And the judge Himself, Christ, has become the Savior. One day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And I would say this morning. Bow now in repentance and faith. Now. Or bow then in judgment. But you will bow. You will bow. And as for those who belong to Him now, this vision in Revelation brings comfort to us. Justice will come. So if you're worried about it, it will come. Vindication will come. Not because we want it, but because God is a righteous judge. And the prayers of the saints are heard. The Lamb will not fail. He has not failed. So do not weep. There is one in heaven who is worthy. And He is Jesus Christ. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. And He is worthy of all our worship. Now and forever. He's worthy of it. Live your life daily as if Christ is worthy of your worship. Amen.